Today's sermon text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You can find it on page 897 of your ESV Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This has been the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come through your word. May your will be done through your Spirit working in your word. Father, our desire this morning, as we're tempted even now with being distracted or enticed by sin, to choke your word, to keep your word at arm's length. Father, our flesh would do anything but to submit to you. And yet, by your grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been adopted as your children. We cry, Abba, Father, and we desire sanctification by your Spirit. Father, for us to have that, you have to work a miracle. So we ask for a miracle at Fellowship Baptist Church this morning in each and every person who hears me. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're on number 5 here of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Just to remind you, we covered that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, and his name is God. Third person of the Trinity in perfect unity with the Father and the Son. We learned that all throughout the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit speaks. Spoke to the prophets that wrote the Scriptures and the apostles. He spoke through the Son, Jesus, and he speaks through his church even today when they are gathered together in holiness and unity and filled with his Spirit. We learned that the Holy Spirit only comes to God's children through the atonement of Jesus Christ the Son, that no one experiences salvation and the indwelling of the Spirit apart from Christ Jesus dying for their sins and them believing and trusting in him. And we learned last week that the Holy Spirit brings life. The cause of our regeneration is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, bringing faith in Jesus Christ to us, bringing us out of the grave. And in a very real sense, Jesus standing and saying, Lazarus, come forth, is our testimony with our name, that we heard the gospel, maybe from mom and dad, Sunday school teachers, maybe as an adult in an evangelistic service, or a service just like this, where they just gathered on a normal Sunday and preached the gospel. And the Holy Spirit did a work and regenerated you. Today, now we move on to what I'm going to say, the day-to-day role of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit of God does normally and day-to-day in the life of a believer. So regeneration is a one-time act in which the Holy Spirit brings us alive in Christ Jesus. But what does he do in, through, and for Christians on a regular basis today? What can you expect this morning, sitting where you are, the Holy Spirit of God to be doing? Or when you go to lunch or a movie. I know there's a group going to movies this afternoon. When you go to work tomorrow, when you lay in bed tonight, what can you expect from the Bible's truths that God, through His Spirit, will do in, for, and through you? That's what I want to start talking about in the next few sermons. And what you can expect if you're born again is that He will sanctify you. The Holy Spirit of God sanctifies the people of God. Number one, the Spirit sanctifies. The text from today, typically we would unpack a text all the way and work through it. And these three verses have a handful of sermons in them, in my opinion. That wouldn't be a shock to any of you that you could get a handful out of these three verses. But I want to pay special attention to verse 11, but let's just work through it. And what Paul is doing, talking to a church in Corinth that has all kinds of problems. They have unity problems. They have class problems of rich and poor. They have unity problems, and I got baptized by this guy, and I heard this guy preach, and that's why I believe, and we're different. They have sin problems in that they are being taught by some in the church that the way you glorify God is you sin a bunch and you say, it's all forgiven. Glory to God. That thing I just did, those sins, those words, those actions that were sinful and I knew they were sinful, I bring glory to God because I'm forgiven of them. And so Paul is trying to unpack for these mostly Gentile Christians who have came out of pagan worship and all kinds of immorality and tell them, no, 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 no. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember last week we learned that if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And he says the unrighteous will not inherit this kingdom. You cannot live an unrighteous life and be a Christian, basically. And so he says, do not be deceived. And he lists all these sins that I read. Sexual immorality, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. All these sins that some are seen and are obvious. Some you don't know who is swindling. You don't know who's greedy. You know, some of the most greedy men in history have their names all over libraries. And you're like, golly gee, he must have been so generous. Things can be hidden. And he says, don't be deceived. Sinners won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's terrifying as a man who sat there at confession time and what I typically try to do is just, okay, what did I do this week? What did I say this week? What did I think this week? I'm like, oh, Lord, forgive me for this, the way I treated my wife, the way I treated my children. Forgive me for these thoughts in my heart and my mind. Forgive me for trusting in the things of the world and just list and list and list. To the point that often I run out of time and David starts praying, right? And now we read in black and white in the Word of God that people who do such things will not inherit the kingdom. Praise the Lord for verse 11. And he says, and such were some of you. So take that list of all those bad sins. That's who the congregation in Corinth is. And so you begin to see, oh, they look a lot like the congregation of Fellowship Baptist, a group of people that used to be into a lot of sin, grievous, wicked sin. That was us. I want you to pay attention to the past tense. And such were some of you, but, he transitions. So that's what you was, and now here's what you are. You were washed, past tense. You were sanctified, past tense. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. It says you used to be in sin, but something happened. And what he says is the Spirit of God washed you, sanctified you, justified you, and you are no longer like that. You are no longer those things because of the Spirit of God. And I just want to look at one of those, sanctified. Sanctified can be used in many different ways. I want to say this again for all of you, and some of you might be hearing it for the first time. You can biblically say a Christian has been, past tense, sanctified. Our sanctification was bought and paid for on the cross through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. We're sanctified. We are set apart for the Father's use. Christians are being sanctified right now. As we're thinking about the sins that we committed and we're confessing and we're hoping in Christ and we're praying, Lord, give us power over that. Make me more like Jesus. That's the process of being sanctified. And that's the one mainly we're talking about. But also you can say a Christian will be sanctified. Like we're waiting for that final act, and we'll call it glorification, at which the setting apart for the work of God is complete. And there's no longer this flesh that sins and this spirit that lives. For the flesh is done. So you can say that. When I talk about the Holy Spirit sanctifies, I'm mainly talking about what we experience in our life. Baptist Faith and Message defines sanctification this way. Sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth in grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. So it is this, A, regeneration set apart for the purposes of God, but being enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification. Progressing toward moral and spiritual maturity. Wayne Grudem, again, makes it very simple. A progressive work of God and man that makes believers increasingly free from sin and more like Christ in their actual lives. So that progress towards moral and spiritual maturity, Grudem says that's more like Jesus. So that's what I mean when I say I want you to progress morally, I want you to progress spiritually. I mean I want you to be more like Jesus. I want you to be conformed into the image of the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit does that work in us, right? The Spirit of God sanctifies His children. This was promised in the scripture we've been looking at from Ezekiel 36 when He says, I will put my Spirit within you And he says, when my spirit is in you, he said, I will put my spirit within you and do what? Cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's walking in the statutes, obeying his rules is that moral and spiritual progress. Being conformed into the image of Jesus. And the promise of the Spirit coming is what will cause that to happen. To where, Paul says in Romans 8:4, as we learned when we went through the book of Romans, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So this law was this picture of what moral and spiritual maturity looks like. What a holy people set apart from the world looks like. They don't murder, they don't commit adultery, they don't steal, they don't bow down to idols, they obey their mommy and daddy. Right? This is what it looks like. They put a barrier around a hole they dig. If they find an ox, they find the owner, right? It's love God and love your neighbor is what holiness and moral and spiritual progress looks like. But it's the Spirit in us that does this. Let me read this again. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That it's being led by and walking by the power of the Holy Spirit that conforms us into His image. Not the power of our flesh. This is one of the grand temptations of a Christian. You read the rule and you think, I'll do that. I see where breaking that rule hurts me, and so I'm going to do that. And you get yourself all gung-ho. I'm going to stop gossiping. It is so wicked and it hurts. It hurts when people gossip about me. And I know it hurts others when I gossip, so I'm never going to gossip again. You might have went for it, you might have put it on a card. I'm going to not gossip. You might have nailed it to a wooden cross somewhere. You might have cried for an hour over the destruction of this sin. Say, I'm never going to do this again. By golly, if I can run a marathon or if I can pass the bar exam, I cannot gossip. And then somebody comes up to you and says, did you hear about Joe or John or Judy? And you know all about Joe, John, and Judy. And all of a sudden, you realize you might be able to run the 50-miler or the 100-miler that they have here every year, but somehow you can't control that little piece of meat between your teeth. And you say, yeah, I heard it. They're going to lose everything. Yeah, I heard it. They're getting fired. Yeah, I heard it. They're getting divorced. And then all that power and gung-ho is gone, and you're defeated, guilty, and shamed. The flesh cannot sanctify you. The flesh cannot progress you morally and spiritually into the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, he sent his law to show us that. He gave us a picture of loving God and loving our neighbor in the law so that it would show us our failings in our flesh. He went on to say in Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. The Spirit must do this work. The Spirit must do this work. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, and we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Think sanctification. Think gossiping less, lusting less, greeting less, anger less. Right? Loving God more, loving your neighbor more. We are being transformed into the same image. Beholding the glory of the Lord, and we're being changed into that image, glory, from one degree to another, like a sunrise. If you've ever seen a sunrise, right? It starts coming, you just see the break of day, and then it's this thing. If they catch it with on the nice cameras, you can watch it go really fast. But if you sit there and stare at it, you would swear nothing's changing, and yet this whole globe is spinning and moving around the sun. And you don't feel anything, but it's being changed from one degree of light to another. And it's getting brighter, and you can see it. He says, we're being transformed from the same image into the same image, the glory of the Lord, from one degree to another. And he says, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. A Christian, a born-again Christian who has been regenerated, caused to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, will, one degree after one degree after one degree after one degree, be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. It will happen. It will happen. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. For obedience to Jesus Christ. The life you desire to live in your inner being, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you have this Spirit and you desire to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. He says that comes from sanctification of the Spirit. Paul thanks God in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 for the church at Thessalonica. And he says, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as a first fruits to be saved. They were one of the early churches to be saved in the first century. And he says, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He chose you as a first fruit to be saved. To go from dead in sins on your way to hell to alive in Christ Jesus and on your way to glory with God. And he says that's going to happen through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and believing what is true. Sanctification by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God sanctifies you, which is progressing morally and spiritually to be more like Jesus and less like sin. I hope you feel that as a Christian. I know there's times as a Christian where you look at your life and it's like the sun rising, like nothing's changing. I don't know. I'm not a big hunter. I just started last year trying to relax a bit, and so I got a bow and decided to try to bow hunt. It's not relaxing. And maybe not for the same. I just think of everything else I could be doing besides sitting there. But there's this rule in hunting. I read the book about what not to do and do, right? There's this rule in hunting that you can't shoot shoot a bow. You can't shoot before a certain time, right? And so you can see before that certain time. You can aim before that certain time. And you could kill before that certain time. But it's illegal if you do it before that time, right? And if you're sitting there and this monster buck comes up and it's not that certain time, how long does that time take to get there? A long time, right? It's tick. When can I legally do this? I'm not going to cover all your temptations to sin and killing that deer early. My point is there's times in our life where we're not seeing the progress we so desire. Now transform that to the holiness you desire as a Christian. That sanctification. Your prayer is to be like Jesus. And yet, it feels like nothing's changing. It feels like I'm still fighting the same sin over and over and over. And I'm not progressing. I would encourage you to get the web telescope out and look at your life. It's changing a lot more and a lot faster than it feels sometimes. Sanctification is by the Spirit and happens to all the children of God. Next, I want to move to the means. Point number two, the means at which we're sanctified. How are we sanctified? It's not our flesh, right? It's not the law. We can't get the Ten Commandments. I'm saying, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to grit my teeth, and I'm going to love God, and I'm going to love my neighbor, and I'll be like Jesus. Jesus did not grit his teeth to love his father and love his neighbor. He just did in his person. So what is his means to sanctify us? John 17:17 is the clearest example. In his prayer, after teaching them about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, he goes into his high priestly prayer of John 17 right before he is arrested, and his prayer to the Father is to sanctify his church. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The means by which God sanctifies us is his word. His word? Let's flesh this out a little bit. In John 14, 23, teaching again about the Holy Spirit, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, the words of Jesus along with the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He said, my Father will love him. We'll come to him and make our home with him. John 16, 13, again, talking about the Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So this is right before he prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He taught them that the Spirit of God, when he dwells in you, will guide you into truth. You need to be thinking objective, moral, and spiritual truth. Things you know and experience. And notice what he says. He grounds that statement. We see the word for. He will not speak on his own authority. He's not going to make things up as he goes. The Holy Spirit inside of you teaching you truth. He's not going to speak on his own authority. But what he hears, he will speak and will declare to you things that are to come. He's going to speak what he hears from his Father. He's going to teach you, guide you into truth. And that is through communication with words. The Word of God. Paul says it like this in teaching about marriage and a husband and a wife's relationship. He uses the church, and he says in Ephesians 5, 26 that he, Jesus, he died in verse 25 for his bride. That, why did he die for her? Why did Christ die for us as Christian? That he might sanctify her, right? Set her apart and progress her morally and spiritually into his image, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. The picture here is of a husband and a wife, and the wife being washed by the husband with water. And Paul says that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to purchase us, make us his bride, and he cleanses us. He washes us, but it's not water. It's his word. So you could picture the Word of God running over the Christian, and this Spirit that dwells in with them is cleansing them, sanctifying them, progressing them morally and spiritually into the image of Jesus through that process. The means by which God sanctifies His church through the Holy Spirit is His Word. Turn in your Bible to John 15, if you would, please. Some of you will remember when we've taught through John this teaching. So Jesus had taught, I'm going away, I'm going to send my helper, and he will come and he will guide you. The Spirit of truth, he's the paraclete, if you remember. Paraclete, helper, guide, counselor, the Spirit, right? And so he gives this image in John 15 of what it looks like to be Spirit-filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And he says, I, that's Jesus, am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay? So the picture is God is over this process. Jesus is this vine, the true vine, The Father's the vine dresser, and then there's branches in it. So just picture a long grapevine, if you will. Just full, right? One vine full of branches. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So there's things, if you've ever had a grapevine, my grandparents did, you clean it. And guess what grows up in a grapevine? Things that are not grapes, right? If you go down to the ground level, there's this vine coming up, but you go 2 foot over and there's weeds growing up and thorns growing up. And those things are in the vine, but not of the vine, right? But when you stand back and look, you just think, oh, that's all green, it's all a grapevine. No, no, no. There's things that are in him that do not bear fruit. Therefore, they're not attached to the vine. And it says he takes them away. You take them out and you throw them in the fire, we learn later, right? He says, in every branch in me that does bear fruit, so that's proof that it's attached to Jesus, so this is a Christian now, says he prunes it. He cuts it. He cuts it. Why? So that it will bear more fruit. So there's things attached to the vine that grow, but they're not ideal, so he cuts it to get more fruit. That's the picture. Now remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit inside of a believer. Let's see where he's going. He cuts it that it might bear more fruit. Look at verse 3, and he says, you are clean. What's that word clean mean? Well, the exact same root word for prunes is the root word for this word clean, meaning it's already been pruned. It's a Greek word, I can't say it. Katharos is the clean, and kathario is the pruning. It's the same root word. It means I'm going to cut you, and I have cut you. And he says, you've already been pruned. So he says, things that bear fruit, I'm going to prune it so it'll bring more fruit. And he said, you've already been pruned because of, this is the key, the word that I have spoken to you. You have been pruned and cut through the words I've taught you while he's been ministering to them. Okay? This is sanctification. There are things in us Christians as the Holy Spirit flows through our life from being attached to Jesus Christ, united to him by faith, and these things he cuts off because it's making us unfruitful. He prunes us. And we learn that this pruning is by the power of his word. His words. And so he says to them in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, meaning that connection between the branch and the vine in which that sap flows, Holy Spirit, is of the utmost importance. Because he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In teaching about the Holy Spirit, he says it's as simple as a branch and a vine. If the branch isn't attached to the vine, it cannot bear fruit. If you're not attached to me, you cannot bear fruit. And he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches in verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, meaning the Holy Spirit's work, he it is that bears much fruit. Meaning that Spirit's going to flow in your life and abiding with Christ, and you're going to bear a lot of fruit. It's going to come through the vine dresser pruning with his word. With his word, that's his means. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. But verse 7, if you abide in me, and now look where he ties this together, and my words abide in you. Remember, the means at which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, my argument is, it's the word of God. He washes us with the word. The guide speaks to us the words that he hears. And now in the branch he says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says, you're going to be fruitful and you're going to be asked for anything you wish and it will be done. You're like, what does that look like? Is that name it and claim it prosperity gospel? You abide and you get whatever you ask for? No, it's saying if the words of Christ flow into you, you're going to be asking for all the right things and you'll receive what you ask for. If my words is what you're living off of, your prayers, your requests will be rooted in my words, not your fleshly desires. It's the word of God, the means by which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us is the word of God. Well, what does this look like? Because I just told you earlier, don't go and get all the rules and muster up the power to obey the words. So what does it look like to be led by the Spirit and not by the law? Romans 7, 6, when he's laying this out, that he says, you cannot do what your flesh wants. That's sin. You cannot obey the law. That's impossible and will make you feel wretched and miserable. He says, but, we serve in the new way of the Spirit. We do serve. We do grow. We do progress morally and spiritually. We are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, but it's in a new way. The way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. And so he spells it out this way in Romans 8, 3 and 4. For God has done what the law couldn't do, weakened by the flesh. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He paid for sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Jesus died to pay for our sins in order that we would fulfill those righteous requirements. But here's where he keeps going. Who be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you do not have tablets of stone written on your wall to remind you to love God and love your neighbor. You have the work of the Spirit of God applying the blood of Christ and empowering you. You have the law written on your heart, and it's no longer thou shalt love your neighbor. It is I love my neighbor. He's changing our nature and conforming us into his image by the power of the Spirit. Yes, if you take a Spirit-filled Christian walking in this world like Jesus Christ and you take the holy, righteous, perfect law of God, it's going to match up. And so that's what it looks like. But Jesus never said, well, Moses said this, so I have to do this. No. Jesus read the law of Moses and said, man, that's beautiful. That agrees perfectly with what I think and feel. This is not a burden. 1 John says, the law isn't a burden to the Christian. So, the Spirit guides us, leads us, teaches us, washes us through the Word. Sanctification by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is not simply doing what you read. It's that washing picture. It's that I'm being cleansed, that as we read through the Bible day after day, year after year, it's cleansing us and changing us. Right now, we're in the middle of the book of Proverbs, right? There's not a lot of thou shalt in Proverbs, is there? But we're being sanctified through the book of Proverbs about what it looks like to be wise and foolish, holy and unholy. And you take all of this and you just constantly put it in, and it changes who you are. To where the things that you used to have a taste for, now that you've been enlightened by the Word of God, you don't have a taste for anymore. And the things that you used to think was weird, like sacrificial giving, you now have this great joy in. And it's not because you read Leviticus chapter 27 that says to give a tenth of everything. It's because you've been cleansed and washed over and changed by God's holy word. His history, his law, his prophets, the wisdom, and especially the gospel of Jesus Christ running over us, washing over us. And the Spirit takes this and it's one degree after another of change. Yes, there are times in our life where we're reading the Bible, or we're hearing it preached, or we hear the Word of God. excuse me. We hear the Word of God in a song, in a sermon, and there's this lightning bolt moment. And we're changed. We're like, oh, that's what freedom from gossip looks like. That's what freedom from greed looks like. And we're never greedy again. We're free from drunkenness. We're free from sexual immorality. There are times that we can point to that work. The Word of God did a mighty work like a lightning bolt. But most of it comes in this washing and cleansing. And like the example, I think it was Paul Washer used it years ago. You look at your kids. I mean, there's times, like, I hate to put Josh on the spot, but he's in this season right now where he's just growing like crazy. So every day I look at him like, good night. He's growing. Right? But that's not normal with kids. You look at them and you think they're not changing, especially in different difficult seasons. You're like, oh, my lands, I feel like I've been chasing this kid and listening to this sassiness or whatever forever, and it's never going to change. But it's changing. And it used to, I don't, maybe people still do it. You had, we didn't, but I remember my aunt's house had kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade. Their whole kids picked school pictures on the wall, right? And if you look back at that, you're going to say, change, 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 change. Right? You can see it when you take it. And that's the way most of sanctification comes from. God in his providence and his wisdom and love for us has designed, evidently, that it come slowly and it come painfully. To be cut is not enjoyable. No discipline, as we covered last Sunday night, is enjoyable in the present time. I am happy that all sin that has gone out of me is gone by God's grace. I'm happy for that. It brings me much joy today. But I'll confess, and I think you will as well, as it was going was painful. To be in a position, as Paul saying, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. Wretched man that I am. But when we see and delight in the Word of God day in and day out, and our minds are grown and the Spirit washes us, then Galatians 5:22-23 tells us what our lives look like. And I think by God's grace, you look this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against those things, Paul says. And as a pastor, looking out over the last decade or so, I'm like, praise God. I see this. I see this growth of patience and goodness and self-control. I'm not blind. I know what we're like on our worst day. But I want to bring glory to God and say what we are on our best day is by his grace, and it is Spirit-filled. And I'm going to give 100% of the credit of any good change to the power of the Word of God through his Holy Spirit. If you've been changed here at Fellowship Baptist Church, it's not because of a Sunday school teacher or a pastor. It's because God's Word, through God's Spirit. That's his means. Lastly, I would just want to look quickly, but most importantly, at the why. What's the end of the Spirit's sanctification using the Word? And I want to pick up there in John 15, where he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, right? These words, very next verse, 8, and he says, by this my Father, the vine dresser, is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The way the Father is glorified is like the way a vine dresser is glorified, by a whole bunch of grapes, by fruit. And that's why he's always cleaning, sanctifying, washing, take away and burning unfruitful. That's why he's cutting away the disease and the problem of sin in his children that's holding them back from being fruitful, so that they get more fruit, so that he will receive glory and all the world will say, look at that fruit. Look at that vine. What an amazing vine dresser. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And he ties the vine dresser and the vine and the branches and the fruitfulness all together. He says, if you keep my commandments and abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That God is glorified when saints are sanctified. When we're made holy, conformed into the image of Jesus, that brings glory to God. That shows what he can do. Brothers and sisters, you can go outside today and it looks like it's still shining bright, praise God, after all that rain. And you look up as long as you possibly can at that flaming ball in the sky, and you will behold the wonder and the power of God. But his ability to make that and sustain that is overshadowed by his ability to make you love him and one another. Because you were dead in sins and trespasses. You were filthy. You were wicked and at enmity with him. And he took what is evil and by the power of the blood of Jesus makes it fruitful and glorious. And it brings glory to him. And this commandment that we obey is the one he had just told him that night. Love one another as I have loved you. And so it's this vine of love growing in sanctification that brings him glory. But that's not the final purpose he mentions here. Put your eyes on verse 11. I think you've probably heard me say this many times. This is a wonderful fighter verse, as Piper calls them. These things I've spoken to you. These things, this parable about the vine and the branches, meaning you being cut and pruned by the word of God so that you will be fruitful. These things I've spoken to you is about the Holy Spirit doing things in your life through the power of the word to make you like Jesus. He says, I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. I'm talking to you about causing you pain through the word of God to make you more like Jesus so that my joy, which is full, will be in you and you will be happy. God's goal and purpose in sanctifying you is so that you will be happy, which perfectly aligns with your goals. You want to be happy, right? You want to be joyful. It just so happens that God in his infinite wisdom knows better than you what will bring you the most joy. And what will bring you the most joy is being the most like Jesus Christ. The means of sanctification is the word of God. The end of sanctification is God being glorified through us being joyful in him. That's why the Puritans and the Westminster Confession and the Catechism, very first question, what is the chief end of man? What's the most important thing about mankind? Answer, Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why you were made, and sanctification is God's tool by the power of the Holy Spirit to get you there. Saints are daily being conformed to the image of the Son of God, and this makes us happy and glorifies our Father. And when we deny ourselves for Him, we're giving up a lesser thing, ourselves, for a greater thing. No one will get to heaven and be in the presence of God and think they gave up too much. Nobody. So the main point, saints are sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the words of God. This fills them with joy in holiness and brings glory to God. So what do we do? First off, to those in here who have never been born again by the power of the Spirit of God, joy is impossible outside of being born again. We're going to talk in small group tonight about how sin and joy are opposed. Sin promises joy, provides temporary joy, but ultimately costs us happiness and peace and joy. Sanctification is for saints. You cannot jump to, I want to be like Jesus, until you are born again and say, I trust in Jesus and Him alone, that His all-sufficient merit is my only hope of heaven. You have to turn away from that gung-ho, I will change my life and get ready for God to dwell in me. No. You say, as the old hymn says, just as I am, I've got nothing to offer but my sin. And that damns me to hell. Please, oh God, save me through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You must be born again, dear friend. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you saints in here, the application is so simple to understand, and it takes a lifetime to live. Abide in God through His Spirit. Abide in Christ through His Holy Spirit. Man, it's there. It's right in front of us. I don't think I've said anything that most of you didn't know, and yet it's been a tough week. This week's going to be hard. Next week's going to be hard. Abide in God through His Spirit. Drink in the Word. Let it go everywhere in your life. Let it guide you. You might not see the fruit of reading the Word of God immediately, but I promise you, if you will just picture it as a fountain, as you read your Bible every day, it's just going into you you don't take in water up here, you take in water here. But every drink of water I take, right, where does it go? It goes everywhere in my body. Let it fill you. And it will lead you and guide you in ways you don't even comprehend. And lastly, I want to ask you to look for the true joy of holiness. Holiness so often feels like a burden. When we are offered sin through action or inaction, it looks so appealing. That would be so much easier to keep my mouth shut when I know I'm supposed to say this for the testimony of Christ. It sounds so easy to open my mouth and sound like everybody else when the wise thing is to be guided by the Spirit and shut it. But sin is deceitful. And it tells us that we can be happy through sin. And I want you to get into a small group tonight and flesh this out and think about how we can look at truer and better joy in Jesus Christ and let that be a weapon against sin's temptations. You will only turn away from sin if you have something greater offered to you. I'm telling you, do. And His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to be holy. I want Fellowship Baptist to be holy. I want us to be conformed into the image of your Son. And I am so thankful for your word that teaches us that you use your word to do this. So, Father, would you make us into the image of your Son from one degree of glory to another by beholding your face and the face of your Son through your word. Father, give us wisdom to not look for the things of the world to conform us into your image, but just the simple, daily washing of your word. Father, I praise your holy name that we are not what we once were, that you have changed us. But Father, I want to ask that you would change us into what we ought to be for your glory and our good and our joy. May we walk with you through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.